Some of you have been around long enough and gotten to know me to know that I like tomatoes. Might not have known that. But if you came to my house and looked at my garden, you would know that. Because I only have one thing planted in my garden, it's tomatoes. 42 plants. 7 varieties. I like tomatoes. This year's crop started over 2 years ago. I was out at Idlewild Farms and bought some tomatoes that were called ugly tomatoes. They were ugly, but they tasted good. They were just kind of knotty and bumps on them and tumors here and there, but they were good. And so they were heritage tomatoes, and so I saved the seeds. And if you have a heritage tomato, you can grow them again and they'll reproduce. 2 years ago, I was at a Brugger's bagel shop, and one of the guys who was a regular owl came in with Thomas Jefferson tomatoes. And supposedly Thomas Jefferson had grown these are seeds from there, and so I saved them and planted them, got them planted this year, and so I have Thomas Jefferson tomato. And probably Marg and I's favorite tomato is a hybrid. It's called a Rutgers tomato, and it's kind of acetic. And so thankfully Bill agreed that since I'm sharing some of my seeds, and because he's really just a nice guy, started these tomatoes months ago. I think it was at the end of February. And then as they continued on, as they began to grow in little plants, he transplanted them and he put them under a growing light. And then a few weeks later, he put them outside in a cold frame. And then you might remember a month ago, he brought mine and a bunch of others to the church, and some of you got some of those tomato plants. And I planted mine in the middle of May, and I had to cover them a couple times to protect them from the frost. And now they're growing well, but I fertilize them once. I'll have to fertilize them a couple times. I go out every week and I cultivate them and I pull the weeds and I tie them up to stakes. And I hope by at least August to have a whole lot of mouth-watering tomatoes. I'm excited about it. And the reason that I have tomatoes and not rutabagas... Now, for any of you who might be Swedish, a rutabaga is a yellow turnip. And they make all kinds of things out of rutabagas. Don't know that I've ever had a rutabaga. But when I planted those seeds, or at least I gave those seeds to Bill to be planted, I wasn't worried about getting rutabagas. Because God has an unchangeable law in this universe. And an immutable law. That what you sow, you will reap. It's a good thing for farmers that go out and plant corn and they're not worried about getting zucchinis. But that physical law that God has put into the universe is also a spiritual law. It also has to do with the way we live. And that's what the Apostle Paul is going to bring to us this morning in the book of Galatians. So if you turn to the book of Galatians chapter 6, so we're getting near the end of our study of this book, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. And I hope to sow by the Spirit, and if I get lots of tomatoes to share them with you, so... Can't quite eat that many, although I probably would try. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Our Father, it's easy for us to see and understand sowing and reaping in this material world. Most of us at one time have had a little garden or planted a flower seed and saw it come up, or had some portion of a garden and planted a seed and saw that it came up. And so we understand that. But Paul is talking about an even more important and eternal law of the universe of sowing and reaping. And we pray that you, O God, would bring this home to our hearts in a very particular way to each of us this day, in the way that we live our lives before you. Don't allow us to be deceived. Jeremiah tells us that our hearts are easily deceived. And unless you, O God, bring home these truths today and then use us in each other's lives regularly, we will think that we can sow one thing and get another, and in the end find ourselves surprised. So God, be gracious to us in very particular ways as you want to bring this truth home to each of your people's hearts, even this morning, to the honor of Christ. Amen. We're actually going to look at the second of the verses in here to start off with today, to look at the principle that God has set down. So in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, God has given you His eternal spiritual principle of sowing and reaping. Look at verse 7, Galatians 6 and 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. The word for mocking God here means to turn your nose up at God. Literally, if you would read the Greek, it doesn't say mocked. It says, don't turn your nose up to God. Don't thumb your nose at God and say, God, I know that you said if I do this, I'll get something else. That's what I get, but I'm going to try to do it a different way. I'm going to get what I want to do. And it's like we go, na 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 to God. I remember there was a fellow I met with that some of you know, that I've lost and gained weight over the years, and this fellow brother in Christ I met with for 2 years, and one of the reasons we were meeting was so that he would hold me accountable to lose weight, and in those 2 years I gained weight. And I was able to come up with some great excuse week after week after week. You know, I was saying, oh, I really want to lose weight, but I wasn't exercising or eating less calories. And what I was sowing, that which is I was reaping. But we deceive ourselves all the time. We think that God's Word says this, but if I do something else, I can get a different result. And God says, you're going to reap what you sow. You reap sinful habits. You reap destructive habits. You're going to get destruction and corruption and death. And so know that God is not mocked in this. We can even lie to ourselves and say, oh, it won't matter this time. I'm only going to do it once. I know my parents wouldn't want me to do this, but I'm just going to do it one time. I know I'll get away with it. And it doesn't happen. And it's because God will not be mocked. Your sin will find you out. The trouble with sowing wild oats is that you always get what you sow. But thankfully, it's not just true that way. It's also true when you sow to the Spirit, you get blessings. Look at verse 8 says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Now remember, in this Bible, when it's talking about sowing to your flesh, it's not just talking about your body, but it's the sinful attitudes where we have, where we want what we want. God tells us to do one thing, and if we would live to please God and follow Him, that's sowing to the Spirit. We'll be looking at that in a moment. But sowing to the flesh is when we know what God would have us do, and we just say, I'm not going to do it. And we have a choice 24 hours a day. 60 minutes an hour, 60 seconds a minute in our thoughts, in our words and action to whether we're going to sow to the flesh or sow to the Spirit. Every time, all the time, all throughout the day, we're making a choice on what kind of spiritual seed we're sowing, whether it's godly seed or seed that will end up corrupting and lead to death. Job chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says this, I have seen those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the breath of God they perish, and by the blast of His anger they are consumed. Now, to begin with, between the way salvation works, there's only two ways to either sow to the flesh or sow to the Spirit. Those who try to earn their salvation by their good works, as Paul has been talking about all through this book, it's sowing to the flesh. It's trying to earn your way to heaven. It's being selfish and think you can do it. And we cannot. And for the Christian, to sow to the Spirit is trust Christ in His finished work. But what Paul is now talking about in this book is practically how we live. How you and I live every day. What does it mean now for Christians, for you and I, because we still have our old selfish natures within us, what does it mean to sow in the flesh? How do you and I sin in this way this moment? John Stott writes this that might help us. John Stott says, every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, wallow in self-pity, we're sowing in the Spirit. Every time we linger in bad company, whose insidious influence we cannot resist. Every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up praying. Every time we read pornographic literature. Every time we take a risk that strains our self-control. We're sowing to the flesh. Now, I tried to think, because I don't want to just say that's these non-Christians out there sowing the flesh. We struggle with this 24 hours a day, 60 seconds a minute. And I want to bring an example that I think you're familiar with in the Old Testament. It's mentioned in Romans, and in Romans chapter 9, verses 10 to 12. So I want you to turn there, because I want you to see how clear this is, because you need to see it in your life, the times when you are tempted to sow to your flesh, because it's going to lead to corruption, it leads to death, it leads to bad consequences. In Romans chapter 9, verses 10 to 12, we have the example of Isaac and Rebekah. And I want you to see how clearly, and I just need to give you a little history here. Normally, in Jewish families, it was the oldest, the firstborn son who got the inheritance, who got an inheritance and got a double blessing. And when these two children are born, Jacob and Esau, it's the younger of the sons, Jacob, who's going to get the blessing. God is going to turn things around. And we find out that even though they have that truth from God laid out perfectly, if they were to please God, that's what they would do. But instead, both Isaac and Rebekah choose to sow to the flesh. Let's just see very clearly what they were told to do in Romans chapter 9, verses 10 to 12. When Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they had not yet been born, had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, she, that's Rebekah, was told, the older will serve the younger. So God is taking literally everything in their culture and turning it upside down. That's what he does with us too. Christians are lived different than the culture. And if they were to please God, that would be on their minds. Okay, God, we understand that you act, you command differently, you want us to act differently. And they both knew this exactly. But we find out that Isaac, the father, liked his son Esau better, who was the hunter, who could provide him with the food he liked. And so instead of obeying God, Isaac chose to do what he wanted, and he sought to bless Esau instead of Isaac. If you go back to Genesis, you can find that happening. You see, God laid out clearly what he wanted him to do. And if it was if Isaac was going to please him, he'd say, "Okay, God, I'd be glad to bless Jacob." But when it came time, he sought to bless Esau instead. Rebekah loved Jacob better. She wanted him to be blessed. And God had promised that was going to happen. But she took it into her own hands and tried to deceive Isaac, so that Jacob would get the blessing instead of Esau. You see, both of them sowed to the flesh because they had God's clear design. And Isaac said, "I want Esau to get the blessing. That's what I'm going to do." And Rebekah, even though she had the promise, says, "God isn't bringing the promise quick enough, and so I'm going to go deceive Isaac into getting it." That's what it is to sow to the flesh. You sow to the flesh when you say, "I want what I want, O God, and I don't give a rip what you want. I'm going to please me and not please you." And what does the scripture say it leads to? It leads to death and corruption and no good. Now look at Galatians 6:8. "But to the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life." Sowing to the Spirit is living and choosing to please God in this second, in this minute, with your actions and your thoughts and your words. Phil Ryken, as he talks about what it is to sow to the Spirit, what we should be doing, he says this, listen. "A young couple sows to the Spirit when they preserve the purity of their own marriage bed, waiting to be intimate until they are wed. A man sows to the Spirit when he denies his own ambition in order to serve others. A husband and wife sow to the Spirit when they repent of their own selfishness and begin to work together in true spiritual partnership. In short, sowing to the Spirit means living for Christ in every area of your life. Every time you think a thought, speak a word, or perform a deed, you plant a seed. Every thought, word, or deed you do for the glory of God is sowing to the Spirit." Even the world understands this. There's an ancient Chinese quote that goes like this: "Sow a thought and you reap an act. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny." Beloved, this is what Paul has been talking about, is a war, because it happens. You and I will not be these kind of spiritual farmers unless ruthlessly we take the seconds that God gives us and the minutes and the hours and choose to love God and sow to the Spirit. Because how easy is it is to leave to the sow to the flesh. That's what we do naturally, isn't it? It reminds me of salmon when I lived in Alaska, who were spawning upstream. Because as we go to heaven, we have enemies against us. The stream is going this way. As we go to heaven, we have an actual enemy of the devil. We have a world that has a different view. And we have our own flesh. It's going this way. And as we go to heaven, we're going against the stream. And if we don't purpose to sow to the Spirit, to please God, then the stream and our own sin within us will cause us to go the other way. You don't wake up in the morning and just say, "I'm spiritual, this is easy," and just live this day. Zippity-doo-dah, it's easy, it's spiritual. Now, God gives you the Spirit and will enable you to do it all and give you the pleasure in doing it. But He says, as I enable you, you've got to swim against the culture. You have to choose to live to please me. in your relationship with others, even a husband and wife, when you love one another, you have to purpose that day to please them. It doesn't come naturally because you want the biggest egg or the biggest piece of toast or whatever it is. And you have to say, no, I'm not doing that. It takes every second, every minute. It takes depending upon Christ. But you say, I'm tired already, Pastor. Not only is the sermon going on, but as I think about this, how can I do it? But Paul goes on to look what he says. You need to see it. He says, do not grow weary in it. Look at verse 9. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. If I don't go out and weed my tomatoes this week, then the weeds are going to start up, and if I don't cultivate them. And after a while, I stop forgetting about those tomatoes. And if I forget them for 2 weeks, and especially I've gone away for vacation before in my life from my garden for 2 weeks, I come back, I can hardly see the tomatoes because the weeds just spring up. And that's why God says that we have to continually be doing the service and sowing to the Spirit, because if we give up, the sinful nature will take over. He says, don't grow weary in it, because he's promised in due season, if you keep on, there will be a harvest. Now, I want to take you three places very quickly. Look at verse 6. Because this is three particular ways that you apply this principle. In verse 6, it happens with your pastor of all people. Look what verse 6 says. The one who is taught the word, that's you, must share all good things with the one who teaches. That's one of the ways which you sow to the Spirit, by sharing with your pastor. When you take your offering every week, when you tithe, because that's the way your pastor earns his living. And you might say, well, how come you get to do that? And it's because God commanded it. You might just look in the Word one place. There are many places. But I'd like you to look for a second just to 1 Corinthians. Look to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is one way that you sow to the Spirit, is when you give your tithes and offerings every week. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to look at four verses here. Not only are we commanded to tithe, but in particularly, one of the ways that you'll sow to the Spirit is when you provide for your pastors. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher in hope of sharing the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Now go to verse 13. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in sacrificial offerings? Verse 14, in the same way, the Lord commanded those who proclaim the gospel should get their living from the gospel. So, that's one of the ways you sow to the Spirit. Now, I want you to look also to the next, another verse in Galatians here. Look at verse 10. This is another way you sow to the Spirit. He's just laying out some very particular applications here. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. So you and I sow to the Spirit when we do good works. We don't do good works to be saved, but when we are saved, we do good works because we are saved. And we're supposed to do good works to the world and to each other in particular first. And there's something I want you to look very, very particularly, and you have to look at in verse 10. How often are we to do these good works? What's that? As we have opportunity. Now, I need to stop here, because the way I look at this naturally is, okay, I'm going to do a good work when I have opportunity. And I look at my schedule and I say, there's no opportunity today. I've got to go to work. I've got some chores around the house. And my wife has a to-do list. And so forget about my neighbors. There's absolutely no opportunity. And we look at our schedule and you say, oh yeah, in January 18th in 2012, I've got an opportunity for a good work there. And that's the way when we naturally read this that we would take it. But God means it differently. And I want you to see it by looking at a portion of John here, because I just think that Jesus lays it out so well. I want you to look at John chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus clears it up here, and there are literally five or six other verses I have here, which I won't read, but I'll read this one because it's so clear. Jesus is saying, we must work the works of Him, that is God, who sent me, Jesus, while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. What He's saying is, long as you are here on earth before you die, that's the time you have to do good works. Today is the day to do a good work. While you're healthy and you still can get up and serve someone. It's not looking on your calendar and trying to fit in an opportunity. The opportunities that God gives you with your family and your friend and your coworkers are limitless every single day. That's why you're here. You see how different that is? The other one is our own sowing to the flesh. Oh yeah, I think I can work it in my schedule on the 7th Friday of the 13th month. And God says, as long as you're living and breathing and are called a Christian, this is now the opportunity to do it. Look around you today when you're talking to each other and see what your brothers and sisters are need, because they're giving you opportunity this very day to do it. Now is the time. So you set away your TiVo, and we don't have to watch the closing of the final of Biggest Loser. We don't have to know who wins an idol. We don't have to see who the survivor was. You know, all these things, or who won this championship, or who did that. Yeah, those are things that are fine. But we schedule our opportunities around those, rather than using the opportunity God gives us every day, and He wants us to see that. To the world, God gives sunshine to sinners. You should help sinners. He gives rain to the farmers who sin. We should help them. But especially, it says, the household of God, each other, because charity begins at home. Now, I want to go back and look at a verse that was in the middle. And we're getting to the end here, so you have hope. Verse 9. Because if I think about this, I just get weary. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Your job is not to be successful. Your job is to be faithful. If I can get anything of the sowing and reaping, you don't bring one tomato. You don't bring one apple. You put in the seed. You do the fertilizing. You do the trimming. But the only thing that makes sure that there is a promise of fruit in the end, which happens, and I'm doing all those things with my tomatoes, and I'm sure hoping for some tomatoes, but I can't make any tomatoes. God does. And He says, you must be faithful in doing the good works. And God's promise in the end is that fruit will come. The first missionary of significance in the modern age to India was William Carey. And he went and labored in the nation of India for 7 years and didn't see any results. until finally, somewhere in that seventh year, one man was converted and was baptized into the Ganges River, and he came to Christ. 7 years. I don't know if I could go to some other country and begin to wait that long. And then even though this first man was baptized, he was also writing the scriptures. He'd taken the pains during that time to ship printing presses to India, and he had started translating the Bible, and he was a major portion of the way through, so that when converts did come, he could share Christ, and it all went up in flames. And he had to go back and get new printing presses and new paper and then start his translation all over again. And William Carey says this in his response to all of that. If I can find it. He says this: I feel as a farmer does about his crop. Sometimes I think the seed is springing up, and thus I have hope. And then a little time, then blasts all, and all my hopes are gone like a cloud. There were only weeds which appeared. Or if a little corn sprung up, it quickly dies, being choked with other weeds or parched by the sun of persecution. Yet I still hope in God and will go forth in His strength. And beloved, your call is to hope in God and not grow weary, because you are not responsible for bringing the fruit. That's God's job. Your job is to sow the seed. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says this: I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he nor plants, nor he who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. Turn to the book of Isaiah. I just want you to have marked this promise, because some of you are weary today for one reason or other in your Christian life. You may be saying, I've sown lots of seed. I've sown to the Spirit. I've sought to be faithful, but I haven't seen anything yet. Remember, your job is to be faithful. God's job is to bring the fruit. In Isaiah chapter 40, this is not unfamiliar, but it's an important place to go. It's an important place to mark in your Bible if you get weary. I want to tell you something, I get weary. You know why I started in gardening? One of the reasons is because when I do grow green beans, I can put them in the ground, and 2 weeks later, green beans are up this high. It is so exciting. It happens, in the scheme of things, almost instantaneously. You know how long it takes to see fruit in a child's life, or in your spouse's life, or in your life? The only way I can see fruit is to look back over 20 years, and 10 years, and 5 years. Because we don't grow like plants like this. We have our ups and downs, don't we? But if you look over the long haul, you see that growth. And if you're working with people, or working with a loved one, or trying to disciple one, or pastor someone, people don't go that way. And God says you have to take the long haul, because this growth does happen with our children. But we can't look at the problem of the day, or we'll get so discouraged. And Isaiah 40 gives you hope. Isaiah 40, verse 29. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with eagles, wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. See, one of the things that Paul has been talking the whole way through the book of Galatians is that we come to Christ by faith, and then we start doing the sowing in our own strength. Wake up in the morning, you look at our list, I've got to do that, I've got to do that, and you're tired before you start. Rather than saying, oh God, I don't even have a heart to do any of this unless you help me. I need it right now. Oh God, I'm weak and frail. I am overwhelmed. I am weary. And I look to you and His promise. Beloved, understand, this isn't my promise to you. I couldn't promise to help you with anything. I might promise to help you with your chore next week and have a flat tire and I can't get there. I'll forget about it. But this is Almighty God. Have you marked this? Because I will guarantee you, you get weary. You get weary at work. You get weary at school. You get weary with your wife. You get weary with your husband. What? Yeah, we do, don't we? You get weary with your children. You get weary with your parents. And we won't sow good seed, and we are never meant to do it strengthened by ourselves. We don't like to be in this humble place, do we? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, casting all of your burdens, your weariness upon Him, because He cares for you, and He will uplift you at the proper time. The reason that we can be strengthened, one of the reasons that you see the spiritual principle of reaping, sowing and reaping, one of the reasons that you see the physical promise of sowing and reaping is because it's the gospel. Because God sowed Jesus Christ. He put Him in the ground, didn't He? After He took our sin upon us, He laid Him in the ground for 3 days. And He was raised for our justification. He planted His own Son. He crushed Him. He placed all of the wrath we deserve for all our bad sowing, our sowing to the flesh. And He laid it on Jesus, who never sowed to His flesh. And He took all of His righteous living, where He only sowed to the Spirit. And He lays it on us by faith. And He planted Jesus in the ground for 3 days, waiting for the resurrection. And I'll end with looking at this. Turn with me to Romans 4 and 23. Romans 4 and 23. But the words, Romans 4 and 23, but the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who was raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. It's an eternal plan of sowing and reaping. What are you reaping? What have you sown? Are you weary? You don't do this in your own strength. Come to Christ. Lord, I want to do well today. Enable me. And He's promised to do it. Your job is not to bring forth the fruit, but to be faithful. Are you weary? Come to Christ. Come to Christ daily. Come to Christ moment by moment, because this is the kind of spiritual farming you cannot do in your own strength. But God has promised a harvest if you will sow with Him. Let's do that. Our Father in God, I've sowed a lot of dead seed, corruptible seed in my life. Some as a Christian, just because I chose to do what I wanted to do. But often I'm just bone dead tired because I'm sowing in my own strength. I wake up and I know what you would have me to do, and I say, by golly, I'm going to do it. And I fall on my face all the time and reap nothing but corruption and death. But I thank you for those times, O God, when you show us our weakness and we say, O God, thank you for giving Jesus for me. Thank you that you raised him for my justification. And because of that, O God, would you give me a heart to please you today? And then you've promised to raise us up with wings like eagles and strengthen us. Strengthen your people today. Give us hope in Christ, the one who has been raised for our justification. For we pray in his name. Amen.